Yes, there's no better place to dwell than near to the heart of God. So let's have our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your hand upon it. And Lord, we thank you that we could remember, Lord, what you have done for us around the table this morning. And as we come to your word today, Lord, we thank you for how precious it is, for the truth of it, Lord. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister that truth to our hearts and minds this morning for the glory of your name. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking at a series of the believer's position in the grace of God. And today we're looking at a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God because of where we stand in God's family. I'm sure we've all been somewhere and seen a magnificent view of creation, or we've heard some wonderful soul-satisfying music that has us yearning for the eternal glory that awaits the saints of God. The greatness of God is higher than our words can reach. It's way beyond what our imaginations can stretch to. It's much vaster than what our hearts can understand. And what was it that prompted Paul to break out in such heartfelt adoration of God as he does in this text? This prayer has been welling up in his heart for some time, and it's the awesomeness of the mystery of God's plan to reconcile Jew and Gentile to himself through the grace of Christ and to unite all believers as equals in himself. And we read that, we looked at that in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. In fact, last week in Ephesians 3, 9, or the week before, we read, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, because of our position as God's children, born again through the shed blood of our Saviour, we can approach the throne of God boldly and fearlessly, giving thanks and making known to him the desires of our hearts. Now, in verse 14 in our text this morning, we read, "For this cause," this is Paul saying, "because of this, for this cause, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that is "for this cause." Those words there, whenever we see a "wherefore," a "wherefore," or a "therefore," we need to ask what it's there for. And those words connect what has been preached previously up to this point in Ephesians. And if we look back to chapter 2, it concerned our natural state. See, outside of Christ, you see, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, we were in subjection to the devil because we were the children of wrath. But now, in and by the grace of God, we have been quickened. We have been reconciled. We who had been far off have now been made near, and because of that we have the peace of Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit, through whom God will show principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of his, in the ages to come. You see, the glory of this reality overwhelmed Paul. And Paul couldn't sit down, nor could Paul stand before God, but he bowed his knees to him. Now, I know there's no glory in the position in which we place ourselves while we pray. It is the condition of one's heart that counts. And as believers, our hearts, not just our knees, should be bowed before God. I know in times of prayer for me, there's a bowing of the knee, even laying prostrate on the floor, before God, but it doesn't make it any more special, but it does teach me the humility I have before him and how great he is. And that's at times I do that. But regardless of what we do, if we do not possess the love of God and a love for God, then spiritually speaking, we're nothing. In fact, we learned on Wednesday night from 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, whether Paul or Apollos, concerning our salvation, concerning ourselves as believers, we're not anything. Now, as a lot of people think they're something, but the reality is we're not. But we see here Paul is bowed because of verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, the family of God isn't just the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. The family of God are those who are redeemed, those from before the flood, those in the patriarchal era, the age of grace which we are in, and in the kingdom age to come. They belong to the family of God, providing they've been redeemed in Christ. In fact, Revelation 7 tells us, starting in verse 9, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you're listening today and you want to be in God's family, then you must be born again. John 3:7, there is no other way. Now, remember Nicodemus, he asked Jesus, he said, how can these things be? And Jesus explained to him in John 3:14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I ask, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he truly your Savior today? You've made that commitment. You've recognized through the word of God that's been preached. You've heard the word. You've placed your faith totally in him and believe that he died and rose again and ascended back to heaven and is coming back again. If you believed and trust in that, then you're born again. And praise God for that. And it was before the Father in heaven that Paul has bowed his knees. And look at his prayer, verses 16 to 18, that he would grant you, these are the believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. See, the prayer is not that they receive the Spirit because they already possess the Spirit. Paul is praying that God, through Christ and the riches of his glory, will strengthen these believers by his Spirit in the inner man. Have you ever felt at times that everything seems to be going against you? You know, we've all had times like that. We may have been discouraged, being aware that of our limitations and our weaknesses. So much has mounted up against you. They seem so powerful that it seems useless to just continue in the Christ-like walk. And these Ephesians were somewhat in that situation. See, they were in a place saturated with pagan Diana worship. There were wolves in sheep's clothing all around them. All manner of immorality was carrying on. In fact, to come into Ephesus, you walk down a big hill and there's a giant statue of Diana there, and the people would come past singing out praise to Diana. And here's a small group of believers surrounded by all this. And Paul is encouraging them. You know, I've learned over the years it costs to be a Christian. There's heartache, there is heartbreak, there are even times of hopelessness for many. And Paul prays in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See, the Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer, and there's a lot of confusion regarding the Holy Spirit's ministry in our day. He came on the day of Pentecost. The church was born, and since that day, he, the Holy Spirit, takes up a permanent residence the very moment a person exercises faith in the finished work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit imparts power by means of which the believer may live in victory over indwelling sin, because in and of ourselves there is no power. There is no power. It is only as the Spirit controls the believer will he or she find the indwelling Christ undertaking on their behalf the moment they exercise faith in the finished work of Christ. That gives strength to the inner man. And each believer indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is he who strengthens with might. This is not a once and for all act. This is a moment by moment yielding to the indwelling Spirit for a moment by moment strengthening. And it's not strength for a whole day. It's strength for the moment by moment throughout the day. You see, born again believers, we walk differently, we talk differently, and we live differently because there is a new creation in the heart from which proceeds the issues of life. And until one knows the truth concerning the two natures, the flesh and the spirit, one will never enjoy the spiritual birthright, which is life more abundantly, John 10:10 tells us. Not strength for a day, but moment by moment strengthening. And Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, he's not praying that Christ come into their hearts, that by faith Christ may dwell in their hearts. Now, there's a big difference. In other words, that Christ will abide in, or in other words, completely control and saturate the believer's heart. This is what Paul is praying for these believers. And we see that Christ dwelling in your hearts is by faith. You see, many depend upon their feelings. If they don't feel like they think a Christian should feel like, then they think that they might not be saved or backslidden, or they're not what they should be for Christ. Now, the only way for a Christian to abide in Christ, the only way to be continually conscious of the abiding presence of Jesus, not only in church or in a prayer meeting, but every moment of the day, it tells us here, is by faith. Now, Romans 10:17 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for us to know this abiding presence, to know the fullness of the Spirit at work, we must be students of the word of God. We must be lovers of the Word of God. We must feed upon the Word of God. That is, if we hope to truly enjoy our spiritual birthright. You know, Jesus said in John 6:35, He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the question is there a hunger, is there a thirst for the Word of God? You see, faith is the key that unlocks the wonderful transforming experience in a believer's life when they will commit themselves to devoted Bible study, when they hear the Word, but not only hear it, believe what the Word promises. If we can't believe the promises, then what is the point of the Word? There is no need to ever, ever, ever put a question mark on anything God has ever said. This is the truth. There is no lies, no questions. Too many sit in discouragement and disappointment, destitute of victory in their lives. They are hoping God would help them when they should already know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We already know. Many times we're calling out for help and strength when we already know we have it. And the many need to take a step of faith, believing what God has said in His Word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 14:23 reminds us, whatsoever's not of faith is, tell me, sin. And Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. Not hard, not difficult, not a maybe. It is impossible to please Him. So no matter what we face in life, the difficulties, we've got to trust God's Word is the absolute truth. And if God says nothing is impossible for Him, but all things are possible through Him, then that's the truth. That's what we stand on. That's what brings hope and joy into our life. Don't question God, believe Him. Now the word dwell in verse 17 means to let Christ make His home in the heart. You say, well, all born again believers let Christ make His home. No, they don't. He's in, but He's not making home there. Because to make home in the heart means to dominate and control the heart. Dominate and control one's lives. You see, it is possible to know Christ as an occasional visitor or as one who is at home. And I'm not talking about coming out and out and in and out and for salvation. I just mean some treat Him as a visitor instead of someone who actually lives at home. You see, the devil has a goal, and that is to keep one as ignorant about Christ as he can. When one accepts Christ as their Savior, the devil knows he cannot have their soul, regardless whether they are godly, obedient Christians or worldly, backslidden Christians. If you're saved, you belong to God and you are assured of heaven. Satan cannot rob a believer of their salvation, but he can rob them of the real presence and knowledge of Christ. You see, Satan doesn't want anyone to be assured that their salvation is safe, secure, and sealed. The devil does not want you to know your relationship with Christ is real, personal, and intimate. He does not care if you read the Word of God every day. Just don't apply what you read. just don't live by what God says. Just don't fully trust all the promises of God. Live in defeat and discouragement, and you're making the devil very happy. Very happy indeed. There was a garage sale one day. It was the devil. He was having a garage sale. People were coming in to see what they could buy, and there was all these different things hanging on the wall, and people were taking the things that would rob someone of joy, a little sign there, and he was taking these other things that would defeat a believer in their life. And there was one really old tool laying there, all battered up, and the man said, "How much is this one?" And the devil said, "You can't have that. That's the tool I use all the time. That's the tool that gets everybody. That's the tool of discouragement." See, disappointments, and I say this all the time, are inevitable. Discouragement is your choice. You see, we have a Savior. We have a Christ who is so great, so wonderful, so rich, that he can make life into a well-watered garden if, brothers and sisters, if we enthrone him in our lives. And the devil knows that truth. He knows that's a fact, because God's word says, "I can do all things." How many things? All, no matter what condition you're in. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, that's either a lie or the truth. And because the devil knows that, he labours hard to have Christians keep things from Christ. That's his desire. That's his goal. F.B. Meyer used to say, "God desires the ring and all of the keys which open every department of our life. He does not just want one or some, but all of them, in order that he might unlock every door and drawer and have entrance into every recess of our lives. Many Christians refuse to relinquish the keys to him, trembling at the thought of what he might have to remove when he enters to take control, forgetting that when he enters, he brings with him glorious things. If at this moment you cannot say to the risen Christ, 'Take the scepter of my heart and reign over me,' you should ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to say it. Pray that the Spirit will bring you to the mind and disposition which will enable Christ to enter in and take position." I wonder what area of life Christians are holding back in. Well, finances are one. They don't belong to God, they belong to them. Service is another. Oh, I'll serve what I want to do, not what Christ is knocking on the heart of my door to do. We'll do the comfortable, but not the uncomfortable. We'll do the things we want to do, but not the things Christ wants us to do. Now, the end of verse 17 says, "being rooted and grounded in love," are connected with 18 and 19. It says, "may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, we see two figures of speech here. The words "rooted" and "grounded." And "rooted" is referring to like a tree rooted in soil that's rich and deep, where roots can go down very deep and withstand. A good illustration is an oak tree. Their roots don't spread out as much. They go down very deep, though, to withstand the storms that come. Unlike, say, a eucalyptus tree, where roots spread out everywhere but are only on the surface. The storms come and the trees just fall over. And many Christians are like that. grounded is like being, is a building term that's being built on a foundation. And both of them are the foundation of God's love and where Christ died for us. And when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, when Christ is enthroned in our lives, not just a casual visitor, but enthroned in our lives, the roots of this love strikes deep into the soil. The building rests more absolutely upon a solid foundation. And that means then we are able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. Now the question is, the length, breadth, depth, and height of what? What's it referring to? What is it saying we are able to comprehend with all saints? Is it the love of Christ? And many Bible commentators, I searched, they agree with that. Many believers probably would agree with that. But what is Paul meaning by the breadth, the length, the strength, and the height? Well, it's simple. It is the plan and purpose that God has given to us in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And we know that because after Paul says that, then he adds, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. No wonder it's important to study the Word, to look into the Word, to see what we've been saved from. What an amazing and a wonderful thing, what a treasure it is to be loved, especially by God. But to be loved with a love that passes knowledge, a love that goes beyond the usual mark of love, should surely captivate one's heart to surrender all to Him. We notice this love of God fills us with all the fullness of God. You see, this love of Christ has reached down to take hold of hell-bound sinners who were lost and undone, and has translated us now into the kingdom of His dear Son, changing us into holy saints, happy saints, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, walking in the power of the Spirit with Christ on the throne of our lives, we'll be able to comprehend somewhat of these things. But until we allow that, that's not going to happen. And that last part of verse 19, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, it is possible to possess God and not be completely filled with God. In other words, meaning possessing the fullness of the spiritual blessings provided in Christ by God's love. God desires, or should I say, God proposes to flood our life with His fullness so that being filled with Himself, there will not be any room left for those fretful, shameful things of self. See, He desires we have the fullness that will put self to the side and replace self with Himself. A life that keeps the believer's heart centered upon Him. I want you to understand something, and please understand it. We do not receive salvation in parts. Salvation's not like a lay-by system where we put a deposit down and the item's put away from us, and every month we pay a little bit and in the end we get the whole thing. Salvation's not like that, because salvation is a person. The person is Jesus Christ. And when we are born anew, we are totally born again and totally saved once and for all eternity. But it is possible to possess salvation, and listen clearly, and not be possessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm saying is, we have the Holy Spirit, but He does not completely have us. We've still got keys to our life that we will not let go of. We will not hand over. We don't want Christ to open and empty self out onto the sidewalk and allow Him to replace that self with Himself. Yet we're commanded to yield our bodies, the members of our bodies, into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we will know the fullness and be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the literal wording there in the original is to be filled unto all the fullness of God. In other words, that's looking to a future attainment. We're to progress, in other words, towards this more and more. See, God's fullness unfolds itself continually as we walk in Him, abide in Him, allow Him to possess us fully, surrendered and submitted to His call upon our life. It's a place when God unfolds Himself continually. See, heaven will be a place where God's fullness will continually unfold for all eternity. Surely you and I must agree we have displayed to us the limitless one. You see, whatever you need, God is able to supply that need in Christ, but only in Christ. Christ is able to do all that we think or ask. He is above all that we ask and think, and He is able to do more abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? It tells us there, according to the power that worketh in us. Praise God, the one we worshipped is nearer than even our breath. He abides in our hearts, but He wants all of it. He doesn't want to rent a room. He doesn't want to rent half a house. He wants to possess the whole lot of it. And what more can be said about this than the very last verse? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your word. We thank You, Lord, You have not made it difficult to understand. You have not made it hard. You're not trying to keep anything from us, to keep anything from allowing us to fully surrender to You. That's our decision, Lord. Completely our decision. And if there's 10 rooms in a house, 9's not good enough to give over. It must be 10 to enter into this fullness, to know that nothing is impossible with You, to walk and live in the victory the blood of Christ has given us over sin. And we thank You that it's all Your work. All Your work. We must simply just surrender, submit, and trust and believe in You. Father, we thank You for the difficulties that come into our life that enable us to show Your power at work. Enable us to show Your provision when we don't have enough for ourselves. To see, Lord, that there is a heaven above, and one day we will be there with You, all because of what Christ has done. And may our hearts not just be stirred up today, Lord. May they be surrendered to you. And we ask this in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.